Good evening. Thank you for being here. Hope you've had a great day. Looking forward to spending just a few minutes with you in the Gospel of Luke. We are richly blessed here in a number of different ways, in a number of different aspects. But one of those many ways in which we are blessed is that we're blessed with a great number of capable and willing men to lead us in singing. And Brother Steve, we greatly appreciate you. You do a great job. But among those things, we're also thankful for your spirit and your humility, and appreciate that. Because, you know, I was thinking as you said that, you say, come back another time, maybe get good song leading. You know, unfortunately, we... you may get some good preaching next week, because my family's going to be out of town. We're going to make a very fast trip this weekend, and I'll get to preach in Oklahoma City at the congregation where my dad preached for almost 19 years, where I grew up. And so I'll get to do that on Sunday, so we're looking forward to that. But as he said that, I had to smile and think, well, they'll get some good preaching next week. I know that. So you'll be blessed in that way. But it's great for us to be together tonight, and we're looking forward to continuing our study of the Gospel of Luke at those different times, those different places where Luke offers something that is unique. Luke offers us something that is not recorded in the other three Gospels. Now, the triumphal entry is absolutely recorded in all four Gospels. We're very well familiar with the triumphal entry, right? When Jesus comes into the city and he's riding upon that special animal. Let's look back here, because Luke talks about this. In Luke 19, beginning at about verse 28, he's telling them to go into Jerusalem. He sends them in. He says, you're going to find a certain colt. And he says, whenever you ask, they say, why are you doing this? Just say, well, the teacher needs it. The Lord needs it. The master needs it. And they'll let you have it. And so they do that. They go and get it. And look, it says here in verse 38, they're saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest is the way they are celebrating as Jesus is coming in. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Stop them from saying these things that they're saying. And he answered, and I said, I tell you, if these people, if these men and women, if they were silent, well, then the very stones would cry out, acknowledging my greatness and my position as the Christ, as the King of Kings, as the one coming to set all things right. And so that's where we find ourselves. That's where Joe began reading for us, is right there after that verse. All the Gospels speak of the triumphal entry. But what Luke shares here in verse 41 beginning is unique. This is the only place where we read of Jesus saying this about, I wish that you knew the things that make for peace. Because remember, as he's coming into the city, they just said, glory in the highest and peace. Peace in heaven and earth. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. They're talking about the fact that we recognize you are the one that can bring peace. You are the one who is the peacemaker. We're celebrating, we're hoping that you are the one who's going to give us the peace we so desperately long for. So you see what's happening here? They're saying, you're the one who's going to give us peace. And then Jesus says, you don't understand peace. You don't know what makes for peace. You don't really understand what's happening here. Now I want to use that idea to talk about the things that make for peace tonight, because the world has no shortage of ideas of ways to have peace. Now, what this demonstrates to me is that the world recognizes there is a great, great need and a deep, deep longing for peace. Just get online and type in, just Google how to have peace, how to find peace in life. And man, website after website after website comes up. There's just all kinds of ideas that are thrown out there. And so you see that the world recognizes we need peace. We need to find a way to have peace within, find some peace in our lives. But here's the thing, so sadly, the world is absolutely missing it. Just like's happening here in Luke 19, they're crying out, peace for us! And Jesus says, you don't understand. some examples. Just picking from here and there of some of these different websites that are sharing peace and how to have inner peace. Let me give you some examples. Here's one. You want to have peace in your life, and they say, just relax and trust yourself. There's an idea. Just relax and trust yourself. In other words, whatever you deem to be correct, just relax. It probably is. Just trust yourself. Here's another one. And this one is really great. You want peace? Lower your expectations. Now that's on a website. It's not a joke. It's on a long list of things that if you want to find peace in life, lower your expectations. That's almost like saying, well, just give up. You can't make the jump shot? Well, just stop playing. You can't hit the ball? Well, just stop trying. You can't do the math? Just quit. No, you're not allowed to quit. Just lower your expectations. That's terrible. What about this? There's actually some good ones on this list. I found a few good ones here and there. Be 10 minutes early. You want peace in your life? Be early. Well, I actually like that one, because that will help you in a number of different ways. Instead of everything being so hectic and so frenzied and everybody just going nuts, be early. That's pretty good. What about this one? Disconnect. Yeah, I like that one. Got to find time to unplug from the social media. Get away from Facebook. Get away from those things that are dragging you down and making you have that. I came across something just recently. I heard about this just recently, about silver medal syndrome. You heard about silver medal syndrome, where they did this wide study about silver and bronze medal winners. You don't need to study the gold medal winners. We know they're happy. But the silver and bronze medal winners. Bronze medal winners, they're happy. Because look, I got a medal and all you other people didn't, so they're happy. Silver medal winners are by and large miserable, because all they can think about is they didn't get the gold. It's Facebook syndrome all over again. It doesn't matter what all the other people are doing. It's this one that's the best. I want that. I need that. I didn't get that, so I'm miserable. We need to escape from those things and disconnect from some of those things, and that will help with our level of peace that we enjoy. Well, there's a lot of other things. I'll dispense with sharing some of these items on these lists, because some of these are good. I like some of them, but then others are very, very hollow, very shallow, very superficial. But one thing all of these items on this list have in common is that all of them are only temporary solutions. None of them offer anything that's lasting. None of them offer anything that's really and truly substantial. And so when Jesus says here, I wish that you knew the things that make for peace, he says, what I want you to know is something that's deeper, something that's richer, something that is more powerful than just something like be early or lower your expectations or just let go. Something much richer than that. Because here's what's happening. He says, read with me in Luke 19. He draws near to the city and he weeps over it. He says, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes, and the days will come upon you. And this is ugly imagery here. They're in for a rude awakening, and the imagery is that of a brutal military conflict. The days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you. They'll surround you and hem you in on every side. It'll be terrifying. They'll tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They won't leave a single stone upon the other. And all because you didn't recognize what God had offered you. You didn't recognize that your Savior, your Lord, the one who was the Prince of Peace, you didn't realize he had come and offered you what you needed. You didn't realize this was the time of your visitation. So after reading through this text and considering it, I want to think for a few moments about the things that make for peace. Now, Jesus absolutely was connecting the way they acted, the way they lived, the way they were either obedient or disobedient. He was letting them know that your actions right here, right now, will very soon lead to a military conflict. Your obedience could have led to continued peace here. But it was a very physical, very real, very literal lesson that was teaching something spiritual, right? To say, because of your actions here, Jerusalem, you will be surrounded and destroyed by Rome. It's the way, same way he taught years and years ago with Judah and Israel. Judah, your disobedience will allow Babylon in to destroy you. Israel, your disobedience will allow Assyria in to destroy you. Your continued obedience would have meant continued peace. Your rebellion means conflict, right? And we recognize that all the way through, that same teaching comes down to us right now, this minute, and these physical lessons teach us spiritual things. And so as he said to them, your disobedience here, your lack of knowing me here is going to lead to this military conflict, lead to your pain soon. For you and me, the same thing. He's not saying that some enemy will march in, kick in our doors, and lead us into some type of a hostage situation. But he is saying our lack of obedience will lead us to spiritual slavery, spiritual death, spiritual defeat. Same lesson. So let's think in three categories, just very quickly here, about having the things that make peace with God and the things that make peace with self and the things that make peace with one another. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 because I want to think through what it is to have peace with God for just a moment. What are the things that make peace with God? Romans 5, let's begin at verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the answer. We have peace with God through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it continues. It's through Him, it's through Jesus Christ, that we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. And then go over to Romans 15. I'm going to read a couple passages here, then we'll make some comments. Romans 15, look at verse 13. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So he could say on the one hand, I know what it is to be at peace with God. I know what it is to stand in the grace of God. And my prayer for you is that you will also, you can also know and be filled with peace. Now go to Philippians chapter 4. One more passage, Philippians 4. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, so do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I couldn't help but think about this passage even tonight as Terry was leading our hearts and minds right to the throne of God and as we prayed together. And he was considering the power of God, the love of God. And I thought, if we truly believe the things that are being said, if we truly believe the words that are being uttered in this prayer right now, this minute, more of us will experience peace. Because he says here, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And if this is the case, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We can know that God is listening to us. We can know that God sees us. And we can know if we have passed from death to life. We can know if we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. We can know it. And he goes on to say in Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13, listen to these words, that when we've been buried with Christ in baptism, he says, the powerful working of God makes us alive. You can know that. You can know if you've been made alive by God or not. I'm convinced that's one of the reasons why the Lord has us include this act of baptism. Not only because Christ Jesus himself was buried in a tomb and because he walked out to a new life. So we reenact that. We are united with him in a death and a burial and a resurrection. But it's also among the many, just the mind-boggling, infinite wisdom of God, he wanted us to be able to say, to be able to go back and point to and say, I know that was the day God transferred me from darkness to light. That was the time that God took me from death and made me alive. So there's no wondering. There's no head scratching. There's no hand wringing. But we can say that was when God did his work and changed me. Wasn't that good of God to do? So that we don't walk around cowering, wondering, but we can know. I'm thankful to God for a million things. That's one of them. When we know who he is, when we know how powerful he is, when we know what he's called us to do, we can be at peace with that. When we know how deeply he cares for us, going back now to Luke 19, verse 41, that as Jesus is approaching the city, knowing that in short order that city will be overrun by a powerful Roman army, it hurts his heart. He weeps, and the language, the original language here, I don't know, to me, I think in English, weeping is kind of small, right? You might say, I was wailing, or I was weeping. That's little. That's the way I understand it. But here, in this language, in the Greek language, what's being conveyed is big. He was very, very demonstrative. He was very, very large in his weeping. This was not quiet, small, little tears running down. This was boo-hooing, to use a term we might understand, not to belittle it. Jesus was moved because of what was about to happen in Jerusalem. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves you and me. It broke his heart to think that some would be lost. He wants us to be at peace with him. He wants us to know that we are at peace with him. And as Paul said in Romans 5, he wants us to know that we stand in grace. One more passage. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want you, as we read this together, I want you to hear and to feel the conviction that Paul writes with. This is someone who is facing the end with peace. This is not someone who's facing his last few days, not someone who's ready to draw his last breath and is scared, but someone who is facing the end and is at peace with it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. So here's what I know. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. He says, I'm ready. I have peace with God. Tomorrow, come what may, let this be the last day I draw breath. I'm at peace with that because I know my God and I know what he has waiting for me. Do you have that kind of peace with God? You should. It's what the Lord wants for you. He weeps over those who don't have that peace. He weeps over those who have a superficial, ignorant, worldly kind of peace. He celebrates with those who have this deep, godly, abiding kind of peace. That's what he wants for you. He said, oh, that you knew the things that make for peace. That's what he says for you. Secondly, not only do we seek to have peace with God, but what about peace with self? I'm reminded of some of the verses we studied this morning when we were in the book of Acts. Acts 23, verse 1, Paul said, I've lived every day in good conscience. Acts 24, verse 16, he said, I give great pain. I make great effort. I exert a lot of energy at living in such a way that I can hold my head up before both God and man. I live in such a way that I'm proud of the way that I've treated others and the way I've honored God. He said, I know how I've lived. Listen to this, and I'm okay with it. Now, that's not a cavalier kind of way of saying, well, just deal with it. That's an honest admission of, I know who God is and what God expects, and I know what I've done, and I'm good with it. I'm at peace with it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 10, Paul would say this, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. But worldly grief just produces death. It's terrible and pitiful and sorry. Life without regret sounds so good, doesn't it? But don't confuse this kind of peace with self as being, you know, the superficial kind of being satisfied with who we are and where we are. The Lord tells us in 2 Peter 3:18 that we're to be continually seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the key. Here's the balance. I can be at peace with who I am, and I can be at peace with where I stand with the Lord while still seeking to grow into being more and more like Jesus every day. You can do that. You can be at peace with who you are and how the Lord has made you while still striving to be more like Jesus the next day than you are today. What's really, really tragic and really, really sad is that more and more and more we are finding people who are not just dissatisfied with themselves, if only that was the extent of it, but people who hate themselves, loathe who they are and what they do and how they are. They're so, so down on themselves. We have to wake up and to recognize, and this can't be done by just snapping your fingers and just willing it so quickly. But we have to recognize that our strength is not in ourselves. It's in Him. Our riches, our glory, our beauty, our value is in being made in His image and is in His strength and His power and His honor. If our strength is in Him and not in ourselves, we can begin to see things differently. We can be at peace with ourselves because of Him. And so I ask you tonight, do you have peace with yourself? The Lord wants you to. The Lord desires for you to. You should. The Lord says of you this very night, oh, that you knew the things that make for peace. I long for you to be at peace with me and at peace with yourself. And then thirdly and finally, He wants us to be at peace with our fellow man. Now, I'm guessing that as Jesus was weeping here in Luke 19, individuals being at peace with each other was probably a bit further from His mind than being at peace with God. Because as He's saying here, that you didn't even recognize that the day that God was visiting you, the day of your visitation, the Lord being with you was here, and you didn't even recognize it. You let the Lord appear and just pass you by without stopping Him. So I don't think it was on the forefront of His mind here in this time, at this moment, about the dynamic of relationships, but I think it fits here. Because to say that I long for you to know the things that make for peace, it's going to include that second of greatest commands, that we love our neighbor as ourself. So what can we do to be more at peace with each other? You know it's demanded, Romans 12:18, if it's possible so far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men, right? So what are some practical things we can do? Let me share four things. Four things you know so well. Four things you know like the back of your hand. Four things you've heard from Scripture since the day you could listen and pay attention. Four things you know well, and yet four things that you and I rarely do well. Four things we know perfectly. Four things we can go and teach others. But four things we rarely do. Four things that we should know make peace with each other. The first one is just this, Matthew 7:12, the golden rule. Do unto others the way you'd have them do to you. Now note, the golden rule does not say you treat others the way you're certain they deserve. Because what that makes me think, something that I need to grow in, something I need to do better about, is I need to have a heart that says, you know, what is it that this person might be going through? Have they just lost a loved one? And so they're saying things from a place of pain, a place of exhaustion. Have they just lost a job? Have they just been given a terrible diagnosis, either for themselves or a spouse? What might be causing them to lash out? There may be some type of something there. And so if I was going through that, if I had just been given that diagnosis, if I was dealing with grief, if I was dealing with X, Y, and Z, and if I wasn't myself due to some unusual circumstance, wouldn't I want some leeway? Wouldn't I want some grace? Wouldn't I want some understanding? And I think the answer is yes, I would. So why wouldn't I seek to show that to someone else? The Lord Jesus said, you treat others the way you would want them treating you. Not be the finisher and the instigation. You treat others the way you want them to treat you. You'll be doing things that make for peace. Secondly, is also in the Gospel of Matthew, this time in Matthew 5. Read with me here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, let's begin at verse 38. Because what we're reading about here is Jesus saying and telling us, instructing us to turn the other cheek. You know, something that makes for peace with others is to turn the other cheek. Matthew 5, 38, this is what Jesus says. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, give him your cloak as well. If anyone would force you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs, don't refuse the one who would borrow. Can you imagine saying thank you to someone who's just pointed out a fault in your life? Whether it's real or contrived, whether it's genuine or just made up, can you imagine saying thank you for that when someone has just let you have it? What about saying, you know, I appreciate your input? Or what about just staying silent in the face of someone who's being cruel? Because you see, the alternative is a fight. That's the opposite of what makes for peace. So Jesus would say, golden rule. Jesus would say, turn the other cheek. And also, Jesus would say this, number three, the third thing that we know, but I dare say rarely do. Right here in Matthew 5, continuing on, not only did Jesus say, turn the other cheek, but Jesus would say this, pray for those who are seeking strife. Pray for those who are trying to make things hard. Matthew 5:43. You've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, Jesus says, look, I'm saying to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who make your life hard. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. Because that's what He does. He does good things to everybody. For He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. You know, I think it's hard to start a war with somebody that you're earnestly praying for. I'd even say it this way. It's hard to continue a war with someone that you're earnestly praying for. Now, remember that when you're earnestly praying for someone who in this category might fit the idea of being your enemy, you're not saying this. You're not saying, God, change that wicked sinner over there. Because see, that becomes the situation with the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? The Pharisee goes in to pray and he says, I'm glad I'm not like all these sinners. And the Lord says, that man went home and he wasn't justified. He wasn't heard. So when you're praying for your enemies, you don't say, Almighty God, do something about that evil person. You pray like this. God, change me. Help me to be more like your son so that I can say and do the things that will help this situation. Help me want to accomplish what is good for this person. Help me to want what is right. Help me to do what is good. Lord, help me. I am a sinner. Pray for those who are seeking strife. That makes for peace. Then fourthly and finally, just very quickly, I think you can understand this, that when it comes to dealing with one another and having peace with each other, that something that makes for peace is that we choose our words carefully. I could have picked any vast number of verses, certainly anything from Proverbs, but let's just use this one, Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Paul would write it this way in Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tongue biting is so much better than a tongue lashing. To hold your tongue, to be slow with our words. As James chapter 4, verse 6 says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. That means be careful about the way we speak to others. Because I need to ask myself, are the words that I'm spewing out, are these words that will stir others up, or are these words that will make for peace? Jesus was entering the city here in Luke 19, and he wept as he got closer because he knew that even though they made these loud proclamations for peace, he knew they didn't really understand peace. He knew that they didn't know the things that make for peace. They didn't know him, and they didn't know themselves, and they didn't know how to treat each other. Jesus loves us so much that he wants us to be at peace with him. He wants us to be at peace with him and ourselves and each other. I wonder tonight if you were on that path of peace. It begins by knowing Jesus the Christ. He is the Prince of Peace, and he came to make all things right. He wants for us to confess him as Lord, to turn our lives over to him, to repent of our sins, and then to be baptized, immersed into his death, raised to a brand new life by the power of God. He desperately wants us to know the things that make for peace. If there's any way that we can help you on the path to peace tonight, we implore you to come while we stand and sing.